Well, we'll turn now to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation 3, and our reading will begin at verse 7 of the third chapter. We have now come to the sixth of the seven letters to the churches in the province of Asia. And this one is addressed to the church in Philadelphia. So I'll tell you a little about Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but Philadelphia in Asia Minor. Philadelphia was located about 35 miles southwest of Sardis, which we considered and thought about last week. There was a rich agricultural area around the city where especially grapes were cultivated and grown, and Philadelphia was a much newer city than Sardis. Sardis, you remember, was a very old city. Philadelphia had been built by the king of Pergamum as a way of establishing and extending Greek culture to the area where Philadelphia was located. And so Philadelphia had lots of temples to Greek gods. They had Greek festivals, Greek games that occurred in their city. Now, the same earthquake that leveled Sardis also devastated Philadelphia in 17 BC. The city was then rebuilt, but some people were afraid to move back into the city because of fears that there might be another earthquake. So many didn't come back, and it wasn't really as prosperous as it had been before. Philadelphia also had a small Christian church, and let's listen now to what Jesus has to say to this church, beginning with verse 7, reading through verse 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that concludes our reading for this evening of God's Word. A loving husband who has a good and a faithful wife will want to show his appreciation for her. And among other things, he will probably give her some gifts. Now, he won't give beyond what he can afford, hopefully, but he will give her things that he can afford to express his appreciation. Before they were married, perhaps, he gave her a beautiful diamond. Later on, he might buy her a gold necklace or a silver pin, and he may take her out for dinner now and then, or he might provide for her a weekend away from the kids when she can spend time with her friends. There are many ways that a husband might express his appreciation by giving gifts. Now, the New Testament calls the church the bride of Jesus Christ, and Christ loves his church as a bridegroom loves his bride. And there is no limit to the resources that Christ has at his disposal. So if you and I in the church are faithful to Christ, we might expect that he will give us gifts as well. And indeed, in this letter, we learn that he does give gifts to his church, and we can learn about them through this letter to the church in Philadelphia. Unlike many of the other churches in Asia, this church, the church in Philadelphia, is a good and a faithful church. And so here Christ tells them about his gifts. And if we are faithful, we can expect that we will receive similar or even the same gifts from the Lord, our heavenly bridegroom. And so as we look at this, maybe the place to start is to look at the receivers of Christ's gifts. What kind of Christians are we talking about? Who are the ones who can expect to receive Christ's gifts? The first, notice what they are not. They are not necessarily strong in numbers or influence. Not strong in numbers or an influence. According to verse 8, the believers in Philadelphia have little strength or little power. Apparently, that means the church is small. Could also mean that many of the members are elderly or perhaps slaves. In any case, they're not strong. They're like a wife who is not especially well and spends most of her time on the couch. But does Christ write them off because they're not strong, because they're not influential? No, he's concerned about them, and he wants to bless them because they've been faithful. And the same is true of us. We have some real strength right here in this congregation. We have many gifts and abilities that are present, financial resources, yet this is not a large church. It's not located in a big and influential city, but does that mean that Christ loves you any less? Not at all. You don't have to be strong and impressive to attract your heavenly bridegroom's attention. No, Christ knows our weaknesses, he knows our blemishes, yet he is concerned, he cares, and he wants to express his love and his appreciation. And then a second thing about those who receive Christ's gifts is that they hold to his word and endure even in the face of opposition. They hold to his word and they endure. In verse 8, Jesus commends the Christians in Philadelphia. He says, "You have kept my word and have not denied my name." Verse 10, he says, "You have kept my command to endure patiently." So it hasn't been easy for them to remain faithful to the Lord because they're experiencing some kind of opposition, some kind of persecution. The Jews in the local Jewish synagogue have given them a hard time. And you may remember there was a similar problem with the church in Smyrna. The Jews in Smyrna slandered the Christians, probably accusing them of disloyalty to the emperor. And most likely in Philadelphia, there was a similar situation. The Jews were using their position of being relatively protected in order to attack the Christians. But in spite of their limited strength, these believers in Philadelphia have not crumpled. They have been like a bride who is faithful when her husband is under attack. They have stood by their Lord. They have kept his word. They have endured. They have continued to live godly lives. They have not succumbed to bowing down to the worship of idols. And what's more, they have endured their persecution patiently. They have not lashed out at their persecutors. Peter, in His first letter, chapter 2, points to Jesus as an example of this kind of patient endurance. He says, when they hurled their insults at him, Christ did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And the Christians at Philadelphia have done the same thing. They have not retaliated. They have not made threats. They have walked in Christ's steps, enduring patiently the opposition and the persecution. And so we could ask ourselves, how are we doing when it comes to keeping Christ's word? Have we avoided denying his name? And are we enduring patiently? Now, maybe we don't get a lot of flack for being Christians, but it could be that from time to time you're ridiculed for attending church, or maybe people make fun of you because you will not participate in certain activities, certain parties you won't go to. It can be tough sometimes to put up with the ridicule. And you may be tempted to compromise, or if not tempted to compromise, if somebody's attacking you, it's easy to be tempted to come back with something really nasty. It's hard to do both of the things that the people at Philadelphia were doing. They kept the word of Christ and they endured patiently. But this is what those who receive the gifts from the Lord are like. Even though they may have little strength, they keep his word and they endure. So that's the receivers of Christ's gifts. Let's look now at the giver. Let's look at Jesus himself. How does Jesus present himself to these people as he writes this letter? Well, first of all, he describes himself as the one who is holy and true. This is the giver, the bridegroom, holy and true. He's holy as God is holy. He's pure and free from sin, fit to stand in the presence of God on our behalf. He's holy, and he's also, he says, true. True in the sense of being genuine. He is the true Messiah. He is the genuine one called and designated by God, in spite of what the Jews may say. He's also true in the sense of being faithful, in the sense of being dependable. You can rely on him to keep his promises. You can rely on him to do what he says. So Jesus is the kind of husband any bride would be happy to have, holy and true. And then he also says he holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Now, those words come from the Old Testament. They come from Isaiah chapter 22. And in that chapter, a man named Eliakim is given a high position, and it says he will carry on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So apparently, this man Eliakim will control access to the royal palace and have great authority at the royal court. And now Jesus takes these words and applies them to himself and says he is the one who has the key of David. As the son of David, as the Messiah, he has the key. He controls access to God. He has great authority in God's kingdom. And if he unlocks the door of the kingdom and opens it, nobody else can lock it. And if he locks someone out of the kingdom, no one else can open the door. And why does he have that authority? It's because he is the Messiah. He has been given this glorious position, and he has given his life in order to redeem his people, as we were hearing this morning, and he's been raised, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. No wonder he has the key of David. And what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And so the message is, you better not ignore this person. Only he has the key. Buddha does not have the key. Muhammad does not have the key. Even God apart from Jesus does not have the key. Jesus alone has the key. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to commit yourself to him and remain faithful to him. He is the one, the only one, who can open the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. In this connection, I think of what Robert Schuller's son said one time on the Hour of Power. He was describing a meeting he had with Muhammad Ali, and he said, "I shared with everyone the fact that regardless of what we call God, if we call him Allah, if we call him Yahweh, if we call him Jesus Christ, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Our names for God," said Schuller, "don't change God one bit. Our names for God aren't a reflection of God. Our names for God are a reflection of us. They reflect who we are, how we perceive him." And Schuller says, "When I said that, Muhammad Ali stood up and said, 'Preach it.'" Now, why did Muhammad Ali, a Muslim, approve of what Schuller said? Because, in essence, Schuller said it doesn't make any difference who you call God or what you call God. Call him Allah, call him Jesus. But in fact, it makes a huge difference, doesn't it? A huge difference. Jesus alone has the key. He alone is the giver, the holy and true one. You must be committed to him. So he is the heavenly bridegroom. We've seen who those who receive his gifts are, what kind of people they are. Now let's look at the gifts themselves. What does Jesus say about the gifts that he gives to his own? What's the content of his abundance and his generosity? First of all, he speaks of a present blessing, which is an open door. Verse 8, Jesus says to these believers, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." And what is this open door? Well, it's the open door of salvation, the door leading into God's eternal kingdom. Jesus has just said that he has the key of David and that what he opens, no one can shut. And so now, apparently, he's saying that because these believers have been faithful to him and have endured, the door of the kingdom is open for them, and no one can shut it. The hostile Jews cannot shut that door. Satan cannot shut that door. Even their sins cannot shut that door because Christ has died for their sins. No one can shut that door to God's kingdom. If they just hold on to what they have, no one will be able to take their crown. No one will be able to take from them their prize and their eternal reward. And if you are faithful to the Lord and if you hold on to his word, there is an open door before you. He places before you the door to God's kingdom, and it's wide open, and no one can shut it. Nothing in all creation can shut it. So an open door, what a wonderful blessing that we already have as those who remain faithful to our heavenly bridegroom. But there's more that he promises. He promises several future blessings to his church, three of them, in fact. At least we'll divide them into three. First, he promises these Christians vindication. Vindication. He says they'll be vindicated. They will receive honor from their enemies. Look at verse 9. "I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." Here again, we have some echoes from the Old Testament. Only in the Old Testament, it's the Gentiles who bow at the feet of the Jews. In Isaiah 60, verse 14, it says, "The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet." And now you have the same picture, but now it's these so-called Jews who are not, who will have to bow down at the feet of those who confess Jesus Christ. And they will have to acknowledge that they are the bride of Christ. Christ has loved them. They will have to acknowledge that they are the recipients of his special love. And that's something to remember if ever you are feeling kind of beat up by non-Christians. And you know, you have these movies sometimes and TV shows that portray Christians as either hypocrites or weird or something wrong with them. You start to feel almost ashamed that you are a Christian. Just remember, the day is coming when those who scorn Christians are going to bow at our feet. And they're going to acknowledge that we are the Savior's beloved bride. Second future blessing, besides vindication, is preservation. Verse 10, Christ promises to keep his church from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. He's going to keep them from the hour of trial. Does that mean they won't go through the hour of trial? No, I think it means he will keep them when the hour of trial comes upon the world. He will keep them from falling in that trial. He will preserve them in that hour of trial. And it's hard to know exactly what this hour of trial is. It seems to be a worldwide thing. In Daniel 12, the angel speaking to Daniel says there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Some time of trial, terrible trial. Is it something that we've already experienced? Is it something still to come? Well, as a believer, it really doesn't matter, does it? The only thing you need to know is that your heavenly bridegroom is going to preserve you. No matter what comes, no matter what you have to go through, no matter what the testing may be. And the time may come when it costs you to be a Christian. The time may come when it costs you your job. The time may come when it costs you your freedom. The time may come when it costs you your life. But whatever it costs, you will be given the strength you need to remain faithful. And even if you lose your physical life, you will be preserved. So vindication and preservation. And then the third blessing that Christ promises besides those two is a permanent position in the glory that is to come. A permanent position. Verse 12, he says, "Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it." He also says, "I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name." So you'll be made a pillar, and you'll have these three names written upon you. Now, what does a pillar in a temple do? Well, it's not just there for decoration, it's structural. It upholds the structure of the temple. If you're made a pillar in God's temple, you have a key position within the temple, a key role within God's eternal kingdom, and that will be permanent, he says. You will never leave that temple. You will have that position of responsibility and importance and significance. You'll be made a pillar in the temple of God. And then you'll also be marked with these names, the name of God, the name of the city, the New Jerusalem, and Christ's new name. Now, why will you be marked with these names? Well, to show to whom you belong. Just like if you have an overcoat that you don't want to lose, maybe you put a label in it with your name on it so that if you do leave it somewhere, people will know to whom it belongs. And so what a blessed assurance to know that God's name is written on us. And the name of the New Jerusalem, of which we are a part, we're a pillar in the temple. And the name, the new name of Jesus, perhaps Lord of Lords, whatever that may be. But all of them show to whom we belong. We belong to God, we belong to Jesus, we belong to the city now and forever. So does Jesus give wonderful gifts to his faithful bride? Indeed, he does. You have an open door to the kingdom right now, and you can look forward to being vindicated, to being acknowledged as the true bride by those who currently may scorn you. You can look forward to being preserved in the midst of whatever trial may come, and you can look forward to having a permanent position in the kingdom of God. So does it make sense to remain faithful in your commitment to the heavenly bridegroom? Does it make sense to be faithful no matter how difficult, no matter what the cost? 1,000 times yes, it does make sense. All the sense in the world. Not to compromise, not to give in. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, and so that no one will take your crown. So it's as if he has this crown and he's waiting for us. And remember, the crown here is not a crown of gold. It's a wreath. It's a prize. It's like a medal. It's a sign of success and victory. He's holding that crown, Christ, the Holy One, the True One. He's standing, let's say he's standing in the open door, waiting for you with the crown, with this prize, with the glory that is to come. And he's saying, hold on to your faith, hold on to your love. I'll keep you through the hour of trial. Hold on, keep going. Here's what I have for you. I'll make you a living pillar in the house of my God. So don't give up, no matter how tempted you might be. Remain faithful to your heavenly bridegroom and anticipate the blessings, the rich blessings that he promises to those who endure and remain faithful to him. Let's look to God now in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these letters that Jesus wrote to his church long ago, but letters that still speak to us today. We thank you for the church in Philadelphia that was faithful to you, small though they were, limited in their influence, not strong, but strong in their faith and love and hope. And we thank you for the marvelous promises that our Savior makes to them and also to us. Help us to trust and believe in those promises and in the strength of your Spirit to hold to your word, not to deny your name, and help us patiently to endure. We ask for your grace to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.